Amen. As you can tell, we've got several folks out today. Phil he texted me early this morning and said that he wasn't feeling well and he didn't want to bring it into the church to anybody else. And I said, thank you. And Dave and Connie, my other sound man and our other vocalist, they're on a 3-week trek to go see their kids. So they got a couple grandbabies and they like to go see them and spend time with them. And if I know if you've talked to Connie or Dave, they'll whip out that phone and show you pictures in a heartbeat. So that's where they're at. So if you don't see them for a few weeks, they're out there seeing their kids down south, and they'll be back after Easter. So just remember them in your prayers that they're traveling, and just pray for traveling mercies for them. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31 this morning. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, and kind of closing down this chapter 4 here and really dealing with the prayer that they had and looking at this morning and understanding what it is for us to pray as believers. The word of the Lord says in Acts 4, 23 through 31, "And being let go, they went into their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David hath said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against you, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, who gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all the boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Legend has it that there was a wealthy merchant that went out through the Mediterranean looking for the distinguished apostle Paul. And when he was out looking for him, he encountered Timothy, one of Paul's pupils, if you will, one of Paul's missionary people that he was raising up. And Timothy got with him, and he arranged a visit. And at this time, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. And when the wealthy merchant went to this prison, he wondered, stepping into the cell, what is this apostle doing in this prison? What's going on here? He was surprised to find a rather old and physically frail man, not the man who he had pictured, not the man who he had thought about, but what he found was his serenity was a magnetism challenged by the Apostle Paul. This visitor was challenged by the magnitude of who he was. They talked for several hours, and finally the merchant had left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man inquired to Timothy, "What is the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." Timothy replied, "Did you not guess? Paul is in love." The merchant looked bewildered. He said, "In love?" Yes, Timothy answered. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. He said, "Is that all?" Timothy replied, smiling. He said, "That is everything. That is everything." This morning, I want to ask you to ask everyone that's here today to join with me in a season of prayer for our church, for our local body. I believe that it's essential for every one of us to join together in prayer personally, in prayer corporately, in one accord, just as we read there in Acts 4 and 23, that we be involved in the process of prayer together. You see, there's incredible power in prayer. There's incredible power in joining together in one accord, praying for our body, praying that the Lord would have his way for us. In conjunction with that, I want to talk today about the prayer that this first church prayed here after Peter and John were let go from these religious leaders. And I also want to talk about what we can expect when we join together and we pray. You see, the records of the early church point out that prayer is a dominant feature. Prayer is a dominant feature. And that's something that we can learn from them, because the early church really hasn't changed too much. The way that we have church, the way that we come together, sure, we might have a little bit better sound system. You might be able to hear me a little bit better. We might have a little bit better building. But the message, the way that it's being preached, is the same exact thing. So what we learn here is that this dominant feature of the early church was a strong prayer life. The early believers knew that they were responsible for each other's well-being. They knew that they were responsible for each other. As we talked about when we started this study in Acts, this lesson in Acts, they sold things and they got together and they took care of each other. And I believe at this body, that's the same thing that happens. We're in that same cycle today. If we hear about someone who needs help with someone who needs problems, what do we do? I can help you. I can do that. I'll help you. Give that to me. I'll help you. You need that? I'll do that for you. Yes, I'll pray for you. Call me. I'll pray for you. We come together and we join together on Sunday and on Wednesdays, and we ask for each other's prayer requests, not just out of tradition, not just out of, hey, we want to know the gossip. No, out of calling out to God to lift up your prayer request so he hears it corporately in one accord. You see, that's it, in one accord. That way people know what to pray for, not in a worldly manner, not in a gossip manner. Whoa, did you hear that they're having? No, I'm going to take it to God. I'm going to set it before his feet, and we're going to join together in one accord. And I know and I have faith that God is going to do something. I know that God is going to make a way. I know that God is going to provide in the way that you needed it provided. So we see this feature, this strong, dominant feature that they were responsible and knew how to pray for one another. They knew they were to be the salt and the light in their world. And one way they demonstrated this responsibility was by going around and praying for the hurts and the needs of the people around them. Just as we saw Peter, silver and gold have I none. But what did he do? Rise and be healed. Rise up. And well, he prayed. And they would go through this process time and time again. It's been carried out through the centuries, 2,000 plus years, praying for the people of the church. And just as the members of the early church prayed for the needs of the people around them, we need to continue in this. And I believe that we do this, but we need to continue in it. We need to understand why it is that we pray. Prayer and faith in the proper objects unlocks God's infinite grace, God's infinite power, God's infinite mercy. Prayer and faith in the proper object. As I've already said, I want to extend to you this invitation of special prayer time. And we're going to do it at the end of the service today. But I don't want it just to be a 3 or a 5 or a 10 minute prayer at the end of a service. I want it to be a lifestyle that we go into. You see, church, we carry something that's very special in this time and this day. And that's what we believe is a true gospel. Something that has not been infected by the ways of man. Something that has not been brought in by this or that or tried to come in by something else. We carry around the Word of God with us. And we believe something that's very special. But with that something that's very special, we've got to put our faith into action. And by putting our faith into action, that's having a strong prayer life. That's having a good communication process with our Maker, with the one who created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Amen. Paul likewise asked the church in Rome to do the same thing when in Romans 15:30 he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God." The Apostle Paul asking his church at that time to strive together with him. So my cry to you this morning, my invitation to you this morning is that you strive together with me as we pray for this church, as we pray for this local body, as we pray for this message, as we pray for our city, for our state, for our country. Amen. Because we need it. We need it. There's so many things. I was talking to some folks as they came in this morning that's going on in the world, and I said, you know, I just can't pay attention to all of it. I have to pay attention to Him. I have to stay focused on Him. I know there's things happening. I want to be made known if something big happens, but I can't sit there and follow every single little thing because I know who's in control. And I want my prayer life to be in tune with Him. So that way, when things start happening, you know, lots of things happen in the physical world. And sometimes those things that happen in the physical world, they're easy to see. You can see when someone is struggling. You can see when someone walks in and their face is down or their attitude's not what it should be. You can see when things are amiss, when someone all of a sudden buttons up on you and they don't talk anymore, or when someone doesn't come around anymore, or when all those things that happen physically, you can see that. But spiritually, that's a whole other thing. spiritually, we need to be in tune with God. We need to have a strong prayer life to understand spiritually what's going on in this world, what's going on in our church, what's going on with us. Amen. Because it's very important that we understand all these things on a spiritual level. Because once we understand the spiritual, God will open up our eyes and the physical will seem very, very easy to us. The natural will seem very, very easy. If you'll remember last week, Peter and John had been arrested for going out and preaching the cross, preaching Jesus Christ and His resurrection, preaching the message of faith and grace in Acts 4 and 2. And they appeared before the religious authorities and the high priest. And we remember that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke to them with great boldness. He spoke to them in a way that most people probably wouldn't have spoken to them at that time, proclaiming that Jesus was their power source, proclaiming that their power, that their boldness had been given to them by Jesus. In Acts 4:12, he said, "No other name under heaven given among men by which a man can be saved." And proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only way that man can be saved, proclaiming this message of the cross that we still preach today. The apostles were warned and they were threatened by these religious authorities, by these priests, not to go out and speak in the name of Jesus. And what did Peter do? Peter responded by saying in Acts 4:19 and 20, he said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For if we cannot speak the things that we cannot but speak the things that we have seen or heard." So in other words, if you're going to judge us, judge us. But we've got something great here, and we cannot but talk about what God has done in our lives. We cannot but talk about the miracles, about the salvation, about this message of faith, grace, and victory that God had planted in our lives. Then after they were further threatened, the religious leaders had nothing they could do. They just simply let them go. Okay, we can't do anything about it. We saw a miracle be performed. We can't repudiate it. Go ahead. And this is where we pick up today with the picture that's being painted for us by the Apostle Luke in the book of Acts here. What should we do and whom should we go? That's what they were doing. What should we do and whom should we go when troubles happen in this life, when troubles happen to the apostles? What did they do when they found trouble that they could not handle? What do we do when we find problems and troubles that we cannot handle? What do we do? Ask yourself that question this morning. The example of the apostles was they went to those who cared for them. They went and they would find those who would pray for them. And as a believer, we should take after that. We should take after that same exact thing. It stands the reason that every Christian needs to be a member of a local body. And as I look around this morning, I know that all of you are faithful. But you know what? I believe that you would also agree with me that this local body is important. When we come together and we cry on each other's shoulder, when we celebrate with each other, when we go and sometimes what we just hang out with each other and we come together on one accord, we might go to lunch, you know, and how important those times are where we can just sit and we can talk with someone who's like-minded, who loves the Lord, and you don't have to worry about what the world's putting on or the things that are going on in the world. But how more important is when we come together in this place at any time we're here, at this time, and we celebrate who Jesus is and what He's done. And we come together in one accord, unified, and lift Jesus up. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about this building. It's not about any kind of thing that we're going to do before or after. It's all about Him. Everything else is just secondary. Everything else is just secondary. It's all about who He is and what He does. So it stands to reason that this local body should be important to us. It's also a fact that the local church is there to minister, is there to pray, to provide godly advice in situations of everything, because we've preached before that everything we need is found at the foot of the cross. Every answer you need in your life, I guarantee you, is found in this Word of God. Just when you think it's not there, ask Him, pray, just what we're talking about today, and He'll show you, He'll provide an answer, He'll provide a word for you. Peter and John did just as we're talking about here in Acts 4:23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. And really what that translates to is they went back to this early church because that's all they had, remember? If we remember, just a few weeks ago, they were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit was being poured out and the church was being formed and the 3,000 were saved and it went up to 5,000. They went back to their own, they went back to church. You see, a lot of times this morning, we have to get back to church. we have to bring ourselves back to church. And I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm on vacation or if I'm traveling, I remember several times where I'd be traveling week after week and you'd miss it. You'd miss some church going on there. And when you come back, it was a peaceful feeling. It was a feeling that, man, I'm so glad to be back. I'm so glad to be here. And that's what they were doing. They were going back to church. We see the same thing in Acts 12. Herod had put Peter in jail, but as the angel of the Lord had rescued them, when Peter realized that he was set free, when he was really free, Peter had to say in Acts 12:12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and also called Mark, where the people had gathered and were praying. They were having church. They were having church. You see, I'm glad this morning that we have a nice sanctuary to come to. It may not be ours, but I'm glad we can come together. We've got nice, comfortable pews to sit on. But you know what? This body, many of the people of this body for a time went to someone's house and we met, amen? And we prayed, amen? And God provided, amen? You see, God provides. People getting together and praying, that substitutes church. And that's what Peter did here. Peter went home to his church. We need a place to go home. We need a church to call home. And this prayer is offered on behalf of those who are suffering. And when people come to church, the prayers that are offered up are typically offered on behalf of those of us who are suffering through something at that time. Being a member of a church is a great privilege, and it's a great responsibility. And it's important that we know that we can come and we can lay our burdens before our church family, and that we can pray, and that God will move, and he'll move mightily, and his work will be done. So number one, prayer as a response to God. They were thankful for God's deliverance. We read in verses 23 and 24, is God at work in your life? They were thankful, but is God at work in your life, and are you thankful? Have you looked for the evidence of God working in your life? You know, sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes he does things and we don't even notice. Sometimes it takes us a little while to get through a tribulation period to look back and see that God was taking care of me. God was providing for me. God was opening up doors for me. God was moving on my behalf. Have we stopped to praise him for it, for everything that he's done? You know, we take time during the service for a reason to praise him. We have praise songs for a reason to praise him. I will enter his courts with thanksgiving on my heart, with gladness in my spirit. Amen. We need to take time to praise him and to thank him. Every manifestation of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's power is just cause for prayer and for praise, for praise and for prayer, for celebration and for communion with him. When the disciples left the council, they rejoined the waiting Christian church and had an impromptu prayer service. They got together and said, hey, we're going to pray, thanking God for the outcome of what had happened with this significant encounter that they'd had with these religious rulers of the time. Apparently, they broke in to prayer spontaneously. They knew what to do. The Holy Spirit, working in them and through them, broke into prayer. They knew exactly what to do. And I think it's clear from this account that all the people that were praying together were praying at the same time, but praying in one accord, according to that which had just been done. They took the entire situation and they held it together and they took it to the Lord in prayer. And it sets a precedence for us of all the things that happen, to take it to the Lord and set it in prayer. And that's the reason that we do what we do when we come together and we ask for praise requests. We ask for prayer requests and we pray about them and we thank God for them. We'll see some things in this prayer. Number one, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it lays out the entire dispensation and the sovereignty in God. Just in those few short lines of Scripture, we see everything being laid out there, as well as a petition for his guidance and his protection. It shows his unlimited power and his support along with his comfort in those few short Scriptures that we read there. You see, the church in danger finds support and comfort of the thought of God's authority, the thought of God's sovereignty, the thought of who he is and what he's done. The church together finds comfort in that. Do you find comfort in that today? In your time of need, in your time of want, in your time of reaching out to him, knowing that he's God, that he's sovereign, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he can do anything for you Do you find comfort in that? Do you find peace in your heart in that? Do you find joy unspeakable building up in you because you know where your salvation lies? No matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens on your job, no matter what happens in your family, you know where your peace lies. And you know who holds the joy of your heart. God is recognized as the creator, and he is also recognized as the mediator. They were united in their desires. They were in one accord. They had come together united in one accord. When the members of the church had heard the apostles' report, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And the effectual prayer is prayed as an offering to God by people who are united in unity, in one spirit, in one mind, in one accord. It's important, church, that when we come together, that we are in one spirit, in one accord, together. That's why the message of the cross is so important to us, as we can all come together and say, yes, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about what you did on the cross. It's all about your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And everything that's provided there is obtained by your death on the cross. And when we come together and we join together in one accord, everything else, it's amazing. It's amazing to me. Everything else falls in one place. Because you know what? I've been on the flip side of it. I've been on the side where one side of the church wants something else, and the front side of the church wants something else, and the people in the back, they want something else, and the people that didn't even show up, well, they want something else, and the people that come every week, they think they need something. I want to come together in one accord based on faith and grace in Jesus Christ, based on the sacrifice that was shed for me, that blood that we celebrated this morning, his broken body. I want to come together and place my faith in him together in unity with my brothers, with my church family, with this congregation. And with that, the Holy Spirit is free to move. The Holy Spirit is free to laterally move in our lives and provide power and do the work that's needed. That's what was happening here. That was the effectual prayer that was prayed. And it's important to recognize that the prayer is prayed by people just like you and I. You see, sometimes we look back and we reread this anointed scripture, and we think that these people are different somehow. We think that they're different, but they're just like you and I, fallen sinners, saved by grace through faith. People just like you and I, reaching out, praying this prayer. The occasion of the prayer is the very dangerous threats that had come against Peter and John at that point, and were going to come against the rest of them, that because they spoke in the name of Jesus, they prayed in the name of Jesus, they said this is the only way which you can be saved. There were extraordinary obstacles at this time in the church about spreading the name of Jesus. And this prayer is relevant to us today because we have extraordinary obstacles. You see, the obstacles haven't changed any bit. We still have religious people of the day telling us this message of faith and grace, that you're saved by faith through grace, but yet there's something else, or they'll do this, or we still have them coming down upon us today. We still have this world coming down upon us today saying, you're just religious, zealous people. We still have all that going. The things that we come against have not changed. We face tremendous obstacles, some even up to persecution. The obstacles we face making Christ known are so very great. And with the anonymity of the internet, with the entertainment industry that continues to saturate us with things of this world, with numb, that just makes us numb to spiritual things, a thoroughly God-ignoring culture is what we live in today. You see, if you just go out and mention the name of God, you're automatically shut up. If you get on and you want to, something happens in the media, you see it happen, they start to talk about God. What do? They pan away, they go to something else. You don't see God proclaimed anywhere. We see a medical technology that's so advanced and so available that people seldom think of resorting to God for prayer. Now, I'm not downing our medical community at all. Don't get me wrong on that. I believe that God is helping our medical community. I believe that he is helping our doctors. And I have faith that God is doing a work in our doctors. Amen? But the moment we go and we set a doctor's word before the almighty word of God, that's the moment where we set him aside. You see, if I'm sick, guess what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the doctor. If somebody in my family's sick, I'm going to call the doctor. But you know what? I'm going to be praying to God first. God, heal them. Touch them. Give that doctor insight. Work on them. Do a work. And you know what? God, time and time again, heals our bodies. makes a way for us, provides knowledge to doctors that don't know what's going on. Amen. You go to a doctor and you go to a doctor and you can't figure it out. But there's one doctor that's listening. Amen. There's one doctor that's out there that's got his mind set, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and we find the problem. So don't get me wrong. I'm not against our medical community, but we need to go to the Maker first. Amen. We need to go to Jesus Christ first. And then we have the church who speaks a totally different doctrine, who speaks a totally different Jesus, who preaches a totally different Jesus. And people come in for help, and they come in to try to find things that are wrong, and they can't find it. All they find is man's ways. It's important that we come together and we preach Jesus Christ. We preach the Holy Spirit. We preach God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we tell the story of redemption to man, because if man finds redemption, everything else in their life is going to be taken care of. Everything else is found at the footsteps of the cross. Number two, prayer as recognition of God, Acts 4, 24 through 28. We find that most of this prayer is an affirmation to the sovereignty of God. Notice, first of all, they prayed, "Lord, you are God." They recognized him. They literally called upon the sovereign Lord, the despot. And this Greek word despota is the Greek word for the English word that we get for despot. And it means one who holds complete power or authority over another. Master, ruler, Lord. Master, ruler, Lord. Who exactly Jesus Christ is to us. Our master, our ruler. And the idea is God has absolute authority over everything in this universe and his church. Do we think for a moment that God can put the planets in motion, that God can set the stars in the sky, but yet he can't take care of this world, that he can't take care of the little things that are going on? And that's the idea that's going on there. You're the master of everything. You're the ruler of the universe. And we put our faith and we put our trust in you. They were appealing to the highest authority for their protection. They presented themselves to him as servants, literally slaves. They were not making demands. They were crying out to him. You see, many times that's where we go wrong. We make demands. We try to make a deal with God. We try to cut a deal just as if we were trying to buy a car or trying to buy a house or in a store trying to get a deal on something. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You're going out and you're trying to find the best coupon. You're trying to go out and find the best thing. You're trying to, well, do you have one? Do you have it there? We're trying to make a deal with God. We're trying to demand something from God. They came to him as if they were slaves because they knew he was the master of the universe. He was the master of all things, not demanding, but in petition to him because they understood their place. They understood what he had done for him. Then they went on to say three very specific things. They said, "You made, you spoke, and you decided." They recognized his sovereignty as the God of creation. You made. We need to have a view of God that is large. Our God is large. Our God is not sitting somewhere as an old, decrepit person sitting on a little throne somewhere as TV would display. He's large. He controls the entire universe. We need to see that God is large. That way we could take our small problems to him and know that he sees them. We must understand that God is the God of all creation, who created all, who maintains all, who rules all, and who owns all. Everything that we have, everything that we do is his ultimately. And the implication, of course, is that he is the creator and he is more powerful than those who he has created. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, you've heard us talking about that in Hebrews. He is the creator of the created. He is the creator, the one who owns all, who is all, who does all. And he is above all things. Amen. He is above all things and he can take care of all things. Number two, they recognized his sovereignty as the God of revelation. Verse 25, you spoke. In verse 25 and 26 is a quotation from Psalms 2 concerning the power of those who are opposing God. The verse says that the nations rage. The nations rage. They show insolent anger, to rave, to be incensed. The idea is that in the spirit world is raging against. They are raging against the. That's the idea. They're raging against the spirit world, as well as the spirit of religion, as it's greatly opposing Christ, just as it is today. The spirit of religion greatly opposing Christ. The spirit of the world greatly opposing Christ. And this opposition against Christ is often vocal and often violent, even taking on bodily harm at times, as we see many, many times. And it stems from vanity. Vanity of people, pride built up. The idea that ethics, good works, good plans, good ideas, etc., merit no salvation is an offense. It's an offense. And we see it in the modern church today. If we go in and say, all these things that you have, all these things that you do are an offense, they get mad. The idea is one must accept Christ alone as the Son of God, as the Savior of the universe. So they rage against Him and they imagine vain things. They imagine vain things, excuse me. Number three, they recognize His sovereignty as the God of history. You decided. The God of history. You decided. The church found a great comfort in the fact that the God whom they prayed as was the creator of heaven and earth. He was the sovereign God of the universe. He was totally in control of everything that happened. And they should not be concerned of things of mere men. They should not be concerned of the threatenings of the religious leaders seeking to stamp out God's kingdom. Of course they shouldn't, because God was in control. That's what they were doing, was establishing who He was and who He is. They are on the right side, the side of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler of the universe, the God of history and the God of revelation. What could mere men do to them? If God was in control, what could mere men do to them? Because of the focus of God on the apostles in the early church, they saw the persecution that they faced as an ongoing resistance that was basically foolish. It was futile. The resistance that they were giving was nothing, because they knew that God was on the right side, and they knew ultimately God would prevail. They knew that the kingdom of God could not be stopped, and thus they could not be silenced. So they went on and they continued. Number three, prayer is a request of God. They requested things from God. They prayed to have a chance to continue to serve. They prayed to have a chance to continue to serve. Their concern about the danger around them was not for their safety, but rather that it might rob them of their ability to serve. They understood their place. They understood that there was a job to do, that there was something that needed to be done, and that they were there to serve. They prayed for boldness. You see, the threats from the religious leaders were intended to silence the church, intended to silence the apostles of speaking the name of Jesus. And so the request to have boldness, the request was to have boldness in their speech, in their spirit, and they prayed for boldness and confidence. And they had admission of their fallibility, of their weakness, of their sinfulness. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. They knew that they were not holy creatures. They knew that they were not righteous. They knew that they were fallible, but they needed God to help them. They needed boldness and confidence. They knew how easy it would be to simply draw back, to simply lighten up if the persecution came. But they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to just sit back in safety. They wanted to go out and speak in boldness as servants of Jesus Christ. They were not willing to cease and desist as it came to the message of Jesus Christ. They prayed for greater boldness. They prayed for greater confidence. They said, boldness that they may speak thy word. Consequently, evangelism at that point in time was full speed ahead, irrespective of the threats, irrespective of the religious leaders at that time, telling them to be quiet, telling them to not talk about Jesus Christ. They are preparing for a full-time evangelistic attack, a full-time evangelistic onslaught. The verse proclaims that those praying are turning over these rulers and others to the Lord in order that He may handle the situation. They are turning over their problems. They are turning over these rulers. They are turning over the things of that world over to God. And listen to this. So He can handle the problem. God can handle the problem. You see, many times, what do we want to do? We want to handle the problem. It's just who we are. It's who I am, at least. If I see a problem, I want to go and I want to take care of it. If I see something on my job and I see it's going to be, I want to take care of it. If I see a problem in my family, I want to talk about it and I want to take care of it. If I see a problem, I want to take care of it. You see, that's how we are as human race, as human beings. But God wants us to give the problem to Him first, for Him to take care of it. Many times we step out and we try to solve a problem that we weren't meant to solve. Amen. many times we get flustered in our spirit. We get angry in our spirit. We think, I'm going to go solve that. And we go, and what do? Foot and mouth syndrome. Foot and mouth syndrome. I've done it. I'm right there with you. We need to pray. We need to seek God and seek Him for guidance and seek what His answers is. Sometimes we don't want to hear it. Sometimes it's just settle down. Don't talk about it. I'm working on it. Sometimes it's go with the word, isn't it? Go and tell someone. But wait. Pray and listen to Him for what He has to say. This tells us that Christians are not to take up their own defense, but rather turn it over to the Lord. Because if we take up our defense on our own, God's not going to be with us. If we set it before Him, if we bathe it in prayer, if we open it up to Him and let Him do it, everything's going to work out in His mind. It might not work out in this world for that family member, for that friend, for that person, whatever it's going to be. But if you bathe it in prayer, if you take it before Him, if you go to Him first, you're going to do what you need to do. And the thing that's going to have to happen is going to have to be happening. It says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Always with grace. And that's one of the things that I know I have trouble remembering sometimes is grace. Grace. To give grace to other people. To try to see where they're at. To try to understand what's going on in their life. To try to be in their shoes for a day. But don't forget the salt. Don't forget the salt. Don't forget the Jesus Christ in the conversation. You see, it's all right to comfort someone. It's all right to try to understand where someone's at. But your job as a born-again believer is not to agree with sin. Your job is not to uphold sin. Your job is not to go along with sin. Your job is to be the salt and the light of the world, to spread Jesus Christ. You don't got to be mean about it. Sometimes you do. Sometimes He calls you to be mean about it. But with grace, not forgetting the salt, seasoned with salt. B, they prayed with an expectation of results. They prayed with expectation. Certainly when we encounter God in a fresh way, one of the first things it produces is courage. Think about that time when you first got saved. It built courage in your life. When you received the Holy Spirit, courage came in your life. When a miracle happens in your life, courage begins to, as you see God moving, courage begins to fill in a fresh and a new way. And the revelation of God makes us agree with Paul in Romans 8:31 when he said, if God is with us, who can be against us? If God, it's good to say, isn't it? If God is with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, who can? That's what they were saying here. If God is with us, who can be against us? It's not surprising to find in verse 31, ending with the announcement to the believers that they spoke the word of God with boldness. God provided what they need. But let's take a minute here as we close and look at prayer. Prayer was a consistent privilege in which the early church engaged in frequently, and which was a great pillar of their success as we started out. It was a great thing that they did, something that they did all the time. But regrettably, the modern church is a little praying church. The modern church doesn't fall to prayer as much as we should. The mainstream church looks more to their own ways, looks more to man, looks more to man's mind than looks to God. They look to pray. It's been attacked by false doctrines, by sheer unbelief that God can't work anymore, that He's not the same as He was before. And prayer in the modern church, in the secular world, is the last resort. Well, I've done all these other things. I've talked to all these other people. I've done all this. I've done. Oh, I'll pray now. Now I'll pray. I urge you this morning, prayer is a first thing. Prayer as a first step. Communion with God as a first step. So, why should Christians pray? It's an odd thing to talk about in church. Why? Why should Christians pray? You see, we look at our example, Jesus Christ. He had a strong prayer life. He had a strong prayer life. And from that example, it should be essential to us that we simply follow suit. You know, that used to be a big thing a little while ago. People would wear the bracelets, WWJD. What did Jesus do? Jesus had a strong prayer life. All the things that people wore those bracelets that they did, Jesus, I don't believe, did a lot of those things. But if we read our word and we see who God is, and we see the character of God, and we see the person and the nature of Jesus Christ, He had a strong prayer life. He is to be our example. As believers, we know that Jesus was perfect. He's the true Son of God. Jesus felt the need to be in constant prayer. And I could go through scripture after scripture after scripture where we see Jesus in prayer. But considering who he was, where does that leave us? The God of heaven and earth. The one who was created before time. The one who created the foundations of this universe. He needed to pray. Where does that leave us? He was perfect on this world. He didn't sin one time. He lived physically and spiritually completely moral, upholding all of God's rules. He had a strong prayer life. Where does that leave us this morning? He set an example for us, and he did it with a purpose and for a reason. Again, everything that Christ did was for a purpose and for a reason. So his prayer life was for a purpose and for a reason. For a purpose and for a reason. And it was a necessity for him. Surely, we have to come together and we have to agree and we have to understand that it's a necessity for us as well. Well, a constant prayer life is for three purposes. Three purposes: communion, consecration, and petition. The first purpose is communion. Now, we took communion this morning, but that was more of a traditional act together, as going together and communing with God. But communion, I'm talking about talking to him, speaking to him, having conversation with him. You say, well, you just have conversation with God all the time. All the time. Because I need him more. Just like that song says, I need you more than words can say. I need you more. I need him. I want to have conversation with him. If you don't have conversation with your best friend, guess what? You begin to grow apart. If you don't have conversation with your spouse, communication with your spouse, guess what? Things get a little bit difficult, right? God wants us to have communion with him. He wants us to have conversation with him. He wants us to go and be with him and talk to him and build relationship with him. Remember, this Christianity that we walk is not simply religion, but relationship. And relationship takes communication. And God wants to commune with us. It's impossible to establish a relationship with our Heavenly Father without this communion, without this prayer process. As well, relationship is a foundation of the Christian experience. Just as we saw here in the book of Acts, this is the very thing that they had to hold on to, was prayer. That's what they had. They had prayer. Can you imagine being in this life today and all you would have is prayer? That's all you got, prayer. That's what they had. They had prayer. And that's what he wants us to have with him. There must be prayer and there must be study of the word. The two go hand in hand because we have to know who he is. We have to come together and understand his characteristic. That's why it's so important that we come together on Sunday morning and that we learn about him. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, you don't get up and scream and yell like some of them do. No, but what I'm trying to do is teach you. I'm trying to take you to the Word. That way when you leave out of here, you remember what's going on. That's why when we come together on Wednesday night, and we might spend one Wednesday night on half a verse and understand what's going on. That way it sticks with you. And that way when you go home, guess what? It's in your heart. You can say, I can remember, I can go back to Hebrews and I can know exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about. I can go back to Ephesians and I can know what he was talking about. I remember what was said in the Sunday morning service and it touched me. And it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. And you know, it's important, church, that we come together and study his word and pray. Study his word and pray. Individually, it's important that we study his word and pray, that we come together and that way we know who he is and what he's done. There must be a strong prayer life and a strong study of his word. The two go hand in hand. The two go hand in hand, without which communion is impossible. You can't not pray to God and have communion with him. It's impossible. You cannot not study his word and know what his word says. Remember, he is the word of life. These things go together. There is no greater privilege for the child of God to come together and have prayer and have fellowship with him and his people. The second purpose, consecration. Consecration, I'm trying to hurry here. In prayer, we have the privilege of talking to the Lord and him talking to us. Us talking, him talking. Us talking, him talking. Many times in prayer, we never get beyond the praise stage. Linda came in this morning, and I hope you'll let me talk about it, Linda. She came in and she was full of joy. She was full of praise. She said, I got on the road this morning and I started praising and it hit me. And I praised all the way here. And she walked in and there were tears of joy on her face. Sometimes we don't get past the praise stage, amen, because God is working in our life and He's doing great things. Sometimes He calls us to come together and be quiet. That still small voice speaking to us in our own prayer time, wherever that might be, in your shower, in your prayer closet, going down the road, God's speaking to you, speaking into you things that need to be taken care of, things that you need to do in your own life, things that are going to happen that you need to be prepared for. Sometimes we're just quiet, and sometimes we're crying out to Him because we need Him. We need to allow Him to speak to our hearts in whatever way He will. In prayer, the Lord always deals with us on particular things. Sometimes we want to hear it, sometimes we don't want to hear it. But He's always particular when He deals with us, isn't He? When you go into prayer, you seriously go into prayer, He's dealing with you. And it's virtually impossible for us to be in sin, to be living a life of sin, and have a prayer life. Because if you're having a prayer life, guess what? The Holy Spirit's dealing with you. He's dealing with you on that sin. And sometimes, once you get past one, guess what? He's right on another one. He's right on another one. Consecrating. This is where the consecration part comes in at. You see, it's a great time when we come up and the Lord frees us from something, right? But there's so many things that's in this sinful human body, so many things that we've been brought up in, so many things in this world that affect us, that this consecration process never stops. So this prayer life, much of it is God dealing with you. You see, you don't need me to tell you what's wrong with you. You don't need me to stand up and know your sins and know your thoughts. If you have a prayer life, God's already telling you what they are. You already know what they are, but God is dealing with you. Some people will come in sometimes and say, oh, I sinned and I'm praying about it and I'm praying about it and I'm praying about it. Am I going to be all right? Yes, you're going to be all right. If you weren't praying about it, God wouldn't be dealing with you on it. He deals with us in prayer time about things like this, the conviction of sin and things in our lives. Sometimes things that we don't even know are sin, but He wants to pull it out of us. He wants to take us and move us on past that. He deals with us. The Lord desires the believer to be close with Him. The Lord desires to have the power through the Holy Spirit, to have the latitude to move in our lives, to do the work that needs to be done. He desires this. He gives us leading. He gives us guidance. He gives us direction. And He speaks consecration to us, all through faith based in Him during this prayer time. So many times, and you've heard me say it before, I run across something in my life, and just that as I was saying before, I'm a fixer. I try to go out and fix it, and I continue to be like ramming my head against that wall. But you know what? As soon as I hold it up to Him, He fixes it. As soon as I ask for the answer from Him, not my own mind, He provides the answer. And I step back, and I think, it was so simple. Sometimes He wakes me up in the middle of the night and he harasses me, if you will. He harasses me about things. You need to look at this. You need to pray about this. You need to pray for that person. Don't simply go back to sleep. Give it some prayer. That person needs you. You don't know what that person's going through. We walk in here on Sunday mornings and we got our nice clothes on and we try to put a smile on, but you don't know what that person went through the week. Believer, I don't know all the time what you went through the week. So the Lord wakes us up. He asks us to go into prayer because our family, our friends, our church needs our prayers to consecrate us. He points out things in our life which are displeasing to Him, and he removes them during prayer. Prayer is to help us move into God's ways rather to stay in man's ways. Because we're good at staying in man's ways, aren't we? Man's ways are easy. We can pick up man's ways very, very simply. But to move into God's ways takes a moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. It takes consecration from prayer in our life. And you know what? God has His ways for everybody. He has a universal way for us. And many times we get up and speak about that. And we focus on that. But God has a plan for you. And I believe this is for somebody today. God has an individual and specific plan for you. These things in this word are universal. And we need to follow them as believers. But God has a plan in your life to work and to move and to do things that only you can do, to do things that He's assigned only to you, to touch people that only you can get to work and to move in you the way that only He can get to. And many times, many, many times, at least in my own life, I found out the road that He takes me on is completely different than the road I thought it should have been, or the road someone else should have thought it would have been. But you know what? The outcome of it is so much greater, because I look back and I know it's been all of Him and none of me. It's been all of Him and none of me. The third purpose of prayer is petition. And regrettably, many of us, many believers, that's what we focus on. Our prayers consist of petition only. However, this is only a small part. We can't forget the other parts of prayer. God wants us to ask for things. He wants us to petition Him. He tells us many times in His Word that to go and to ask for things for prayer. So it's not wrong, but we just need to remember where it's at. We need to pray according to the will of God, because that's the only way the Holy Spirit is going to work. Remember, consecration, communion, petition. So the question is asked, how can I know the will of God in my life if I don't petition Him? How can I know? Again, that stock answer, well, the will of God is what's in the Bible. Just follow the Bible. No, have a prayer life. God will speak to you. God will do in you what you need done. He will lead you on a path. He will set your direction, and He will do what needs to be done, and you'll know it's from Him. The word might come from a song. The word might come from the preaching of the word. The word might come from teaching. The word might come from that still, quiet time that you're having. But you'll know it's God, and you'll know exactly what He's doing. Therefore, we need to have proper communication with the Lord, which ensures proper consecration. And we'll know the mind of the Spirit. We'll know the mind of God, and we'll know it personally for us. And we'll be able to look around and know what God is doing. And I'm trying to hurry. We end on you, the believer. If you, the believer, will set aside a specific time, and as I look around, I know many of you do because I know who you are. It comes out in you. It just shines in you. But if we'll set aside a specific time without fail and go to God, and I know we're busy, trust me, I'm right up there with you. I'm busy. Like I told you before, a lot of times my prayer time is driving down the road. That's the time I have, but you know what? It's glorious. God does things in that little car, and He provides things, and He consecrates things, and communion happens driving down the road. Your time might be a special time, but like before you go to bed, or when some people, when they wake up in the morning, all those different times. Find a time and set it aside for God. Commune with Him. You'll find it life-changing. You'll find it to do things in your life that only He can do, that you cannot do on your own. And lastly, look how this passage ends. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word with boldness. This is that which the Lord desires us to do, and that which must be done to carry out His word to any degree. That we speak with boldness. That we be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so important, church, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we know what the Holy Spirit is. That we seek Him for the utterance of speaking in other tongues. Because the power that's granted there gives us the boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were given boldness. Everything done on this earth is done by the person, by the agency, by the office, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with the authority of Jesus Christ. With Him, anything can be done. Without Him, nothing can be done. Nothing on our own flesh and body, nothing within our own works can be done that will glorify Him. Lastly, the Lord did for them exactly what He said that they would do. He brought it about by the Holy Spirit. Again, that boldness. As we close today in the modern church, we need more prayer. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more boldness. This church that we see here in the book of Acts, this beginning church that we look at here, that we thrive off of, that we take as our example. Is it any different from our church today? Again, we have a nice building to come to. We have a driveway. We are not walking in washing people's feet from the dust. But you know what? We're preaching the same message. We're doing it in the same exact way. We're doing it with the same exact spirit. We're drawing off of the same power that they drew off of. Is it any different in the church today? No. The God they prayed to is the God that we pray to. The God that shook them is the God that shakes us. The God that filled them is the God that fills us, is the God that desires to fill us. The God who empowered them to speak is the same God who empowers us to speak boldly about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, this message of faith and grace, this message of the cross. But what I want to do today is challenge you. I don't want to be an ordinary Christian. I don't want you to be an ordinary Christian, what the world thinks a Christian should be. I don't want to be the pastor of an ordinary church. You see, I want this church to have power from the Holy Spirit. I don't want this church to ride off of any one person sitting in a pew or any one person standing on this stage. I want this church to have the power of Jesus Christ based upon Jesus Christ. You see, as we look around this morning, we may not see very many numbers this morning. But you know what? It's not about numbers. To me, it's not about numbers. To me, it's about the power of the Holy Spirit that's operating in your life and the message that's coming from this pulpit. That's what it's all about. It's the message of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you today with three things. Number one, commit your heart anew to God. Review your relationship with God. Look at your standing with God. Don't be an ordinary Christian today. Don't just do what you think the world should do. Renew your heart with God. Place your faith exclusively in Him on a daily basis. Number two, commit yourself to the body of Christ. Commit yourself to this local body. And I know many of you have, but continue to do it. Continue to commit who you are and what you can do to this body. It's not about works, but you know what? There's work that needs to be done. And I believe that one day there's going to be a lot of work that needs to be done. And this world and this community is going to need people who know and understand the message of the cross. There's going to come a time in this nation where people aren't going to look to the popular Christian churches. They're going to look for people who know where the power's at. And that power's with Jesus Christ. Make it a priority. Commit yourself to a constant prayer life. It's hard, I know. We're busy, as I said, I know, I understand. But commit yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to communion. Allow that consecration to happen in your life. Allow that petition to be made in the proper state. Just as the story about the Apostle Paul in prison this morning, I urge you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. With everyone standing this morning, if you would stand with me as we close our service this morning. With every head bowed as we go into our prayer time. I waited this morning because I wanted to have some special prayer time this morning. I want to take just a few more moments than we usually do to pray for some specific needs. We have several that are sick today. I know that Phil and Matt's sister Lori is still fighting cancer. I want us to remember her today. I know that Phil himself is sick this morning. I want us to remember him today. My son Cade is at home sick with some kind of illness, and we've got to take him to Ohio State on Thursday for something else that's going on with his leg. I want to pray for him today. I want to lift him up today. For those of you, if you have a special prayer, I'm going to stop in a few moments, and I just want you to make that known to the congregation, and then we'll have our standard unspoken prayer. So right now, if there's anyone, if you have a prayer, would you just make it known? Is there anyone this morning that has a prayer so we can lift it out? Deb? Your knee, yes. Yes. Is there anyone else this morning? Avery? For Zane, yeah, we'll definitely pray for Zane. I know he's sick too. Anyone else? Alila? Cora? Alila? All right. As you can see, as we go around these prayer requests, we've all got prayers. We've all got needs. Is there any unspoken this morning? Just by lifting of your hand. The Lord knows what to do today. He's going to do it. Let's take some time. Let's go into our prayer closet this morning and let's pray for these needs. Father God, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up these prayer requests today, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would today touch Phil's sister Lori. Lord God, that you would fight this cancer, that you would put this cancer into remission, Lord God, that the doctors would come back to her, and I just pray that they would come back and not even know what's going on, but know that something supernatural is touching her body, Lord God. Touch her today in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would touch Phil, Lord God, as he's not feeling well, Lord, as there's several of us that have been sick this springtime, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would touch Phil today, Lord Jesus, that you would touch his body, Lord, that you would touch Zane today, Lord God. He's sick and he's not feeling well, Lord, and I know as a parent when your child's sick, Lord, it's just never good. Lord, I ask that you would touch his little body today, Lord Jesus. Heal him. Let him recover quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would touch Cade today, Lord Jesus, as he's also sick. Lord, that you would touch his body with this sickness that's going on. Lord, that you would also, Lord, that you would touch his leg, Lord Jesus, that you would heal him, Lord God, that you would soothe his thoughts and his minds about what's going to happen here, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would touch Cora today, Lord God, as she continues to fight all these different illnesses, Lord Jesus, all these different things that are going on with her body, Lord God. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask for healing over her body, Lord Jesus. I ask for healing over every part of her body, from the top of her head, Lord Jesus, to the soles of her feet, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would touch every part of her, Lord Jesus, that you would touch her spirit, Lord Jesus, that you would touch her mind, Lord, and that this onslaught of the enemy would cease against her, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would touch Alila's daughter, Taylor, today, Lord God. Lord, she's having these stomach issues, Lord Jesus. Lord, right now, that your mighty hand would touch her, Lord Jesus. That you would heal her, Lord God. That you would provide the healing that's needed, Lord Jesus. That you would provide the medical attention. Lord, again, I'm not getting down on our doctors, Lord God. But Lord, I want the glory to be given to you, Lord Jesus. That's why I'm praying for healing, Lord. All the unspokens today, Lord Jesus. There might be requests, Lord God, that were not laid before you, Lord. All of the unspokens, Lord Jesus, the wonderful thing is we don't have to know, Lord Jesus, because they've already been lifted up to you, Lord God. You already know, Lord, the emotional trauma that might be going on in someone's life, the spiritual trauma, Lord Jesus, that someone might be fighting on a daily basis, Lord, financially, Lord. People are struggling, Lord Jesus, Lord, in their families and at their jobs, Lord Jesus. Lord, everything can be solved at the foot of your cross, Lord Jesus. And I know with faith based in you, with faith based in what you did for us at the cross, you can do all that's needed in the hearts and lives of these people, Lord Jesus. Lord, today as a body, we join together, Lord, and we reaffirm our relationship with you, Lord, our communion with you, Lord Jesus. We ask that you continue to sanctify us, Lord God. Continue to consecrate us, Lord Jesus. Continue to draw us closer to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we love you and we give you praise today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you've done on that cross for us, Lord. As a body, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message that you've given us, this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the only message that can free mankind, the only message that can touch mankind, the only message that can save mankind, Lord Jesus. And we give you glory for what you did on that cross, Lord God. We thank you for sending your Son, Lord God, Jesus Christ, to this earth to pay a price that only he could pay, Lord Jesus. Lord, in closing today, as a body and individually, we recognize you as our King, as our Savior, as our Master, Lord Jesus. And we love you and we thank you, Lord God. It's in your name we pray, the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for coming today. It's been a joy to have you in service. Amen.